So we are talking about the welcome of Jesus. And if you look on your welcome sheet, we have a little Venn diagram there. We've been working on this as a lead team, and we just want to be talking about this as a community. So we're one congregation among the three different congregations of Forest Grove, and our vision as a whole church community, Northside, Broadway, Attridge, is transformation in Christ. We desire people to come to know Jesus and learn to follow him, and our conviction is that as we get to know Jesus and follow him, our lives actually change. That's what we're talking about when we say transformation. And oftentimes that transformation happens a little bit at a time, decision by decision, week by week, as we grow to know who Jesus is and how he invites us to relate to each other, to relate to our friends, to relate to our neighbors, etc. And so as a congregation, we've chosen these three values: welcoming, nurturing, serving, as values that will help us as a community experience this transformation in Jesus. And so last week we talked about what the welcome of God looks like, and we're going to continue that this week. So who can tell me, and I'm not going to be disappointed here, to be honest, you could ask me on Wednesday, and I often can't remember what I talked about the previous Sunday, but who can tell me what the big takeaway was from, who did we talk about last week? Anybody? Matthew, that's right. We talked about Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus called him, and he became one of the the writer of the Gospel of Matthew that we read about. And we also picked out some principles. Let me just tell you what they were. First one was judgment without mercy alienates people and pushes them away. You recall that? Judgment without mercy alienates people and pushes them away. And mercy without judgment, or mercy without condemnation, gives the opportunity for new beginnings. And we recognize that Jesus doesn't condemn people. He really doesn't. The closest Jesus comes to condemning people is the way that he related to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders. And but for example, the young ruler that we remember, we talked about the story about the young ruler. Jesus didn't condemn him in the least. He respected him and respected his choices, and allowed him to go his own way in response to Jesus' invitation. And so then we ended with the principle, mercy triumphs over judgment. So in the good news of Jesus, God sending Jesus into the world, mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, so that's a little bit of a review, and we're going to take a look at another story here this morning. So let's just pray together, and then we're going to continue. Dear Jesus, as I've been just soaking in this and just wondering, what is it about the way you relate to this Zacchaeus guy that is so unique? Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts and minds and help us to understand this story. And I just recognize that I'm not the expert here. All of us are listening to you together. We're inviting you, Holy Spirit, to teach us and to shape us today. Lord, you see the deep patterns in our hearts. You see the fears, the shame, all of that. And it affects the way we relate to you and to each other. And so we just invite you to come into those spaces, Jesus, and bring your hope and your healing today. Amen. So I just want to review the story briefly with you, and then we're going to have a conversation about it. And as some of you who may be new to the gathering, we like to dialogue a little bit here, and this is a safe place for you to express your questions and doubts and disagreements, etc. So, Jesus was he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he's passing through Jericho. The NIV says he just the sense is that he was just walking through the town. And then the Holy Spirit gives Jesus a nudge. This is my take on the story. And there's this guy in a tree who couldn't get through to Jesus because of the crowd. So he climbs this tree, this short man, and the Spirit of God gives Jesus a nudge. He knows the man's name, and he calls him by name to come down from the tree, and Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house probably for a meal and maybe even to spend the night. And of course, all of this is happening publicly. There's this huge crowd that's following Jesus, which is the reason why Zacchaeus can't get through to see him. And Jesus calls this guy down. The crowd parts, you can imagine. Zacchaeus climbs down from this tree. He's excited. He's a bit of a community outcast. And Jesus singles him out and Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' place. And of course, Zacchaeus is honored by this invitation. But as usual, there's tension surrounding Jesus and the way that he's relating to people. And again, this is a story of Jesus relating to the wrong kind of people, the people that the religious crowd, at least, didn't expect him to relate to. Zacchaeus is a man of poor reputation, and Jesus goes and hangs out with him. So the primary question I want to just circle around with you a bit this morning is this. Why is Jesus' behavior so scandalous to the Jerichoites? Like, why are the people upset? Because we're told specifically that they are grumbling and complaining because Jesus is going to hang out at Zacchaeus' house. So, first reason I can think of is why the people are grumbling is because they're jealous. They wish Jesus would have chosen them. And he didn't. He chose Zacchaeus. So that's a possible reason. But there's a second reason why Jesus' behavior was maybe troubling for people. And it's this, I think, and I'm interested in hearing what you think as well, is that Jesus was expressing love and acceptance to someone who the good people of Jericho had shunned for good reason. Let me say it again. So Jesus was expressing and even honoring and respecting someone who the good people of Jericho had chosen to shun because of his bad behavior. So Zacchaeus had seriously lost his way. We talked about this last week. Tax collectors weren't even allowed to be part of the local synagogue. They were excommunicated because of their work. And this guy, we're told, is chief among tax collectors. And in the reading that I did, it's not that there was some kind of hierarchy. The commentators think that what Matthew is communicating here is that this guy is like a tax collector of tax collectors. If tax collectors have vices, this guy is, he's chief among in terms of having these vices. He's going above and beyond what tax collectors normally do in order to make his way. So this guy is a notorious crook. Is it too loud in here? Okay. So Zacchaeus is an outsider in Jericho and isn't seen as a good guy in the least. So let's be really clear. This is how I might be tempted to think about it. Zacchaeus has made his choices, hasn't he? Somewhere along the line, he had some business opportunities open up to him that he stepped into that took him away from probably what he understood to be what God's direction for his life, for what was just and fair in the way that he related to the other people of Jericho and the surrounding area. And he had prioritized wealth over anything else and was now living a life of luxury on the backs of his crooked business dealings. And everybody in town knows it. And this is the guy, everybody's waiting for Jesus to come to town, and he goes to hang out with Zacchaeus. So we're thinking about what it means to be a welcoming community. Not just any welcoming community, but a community that patterns itself on the welcome of God. So I want to pause here for a bit, because there's something going on about the way that Jesus treats Zacchaeus that I had trouble putting my finger on. And actually, I never got my finger on it until a conversation with Amy after she came home from working in Regina this week. There's something different about Jesus' posture that is really important for us to catch. What do you think that might be? There's something going on about the way that Jesus is relating to Zacchaeus compared to the way the people that are grumbling about Zacchaeus relate to Zacchaeus do. What do you think that something is? Anybody, just take a stab at it. I just thought, and no problem if nobody doesn't answer, but what do you think it is? Remember, this is a highly religious culture. There's a strong sense in this culture of what's right and wrong and what isn't. Here's what I put my finger on. And I don't think I put my finger on it. Other people helped me put my finger on it. This is it. Jesus doesn't shame Zacchaeus at all. Rather, he honors him and respects him as a human being in spite of his behavior. There's no sense in this encounter. And when you think of the other encounters in the gospel of Jesus with broken people, even people who are notoriously bad, Jesus doesn't shame them. So guilt is, I've done something wrong. Shame is, you are wrong. There's something bad about you. You're not fit to be part of this community. You're a screw up. You're not right. But rather, Jesus respects Zacchaeus and values and cares for Zacchaeus without putting shame on him before Zacchaeus has made any movements at all towards changing anything about his life. I got to just sit with that for a bit. I have a hard time getting this, and I think I have a hard time getting this. This is just my story, it's not yours. I think I grew up in a bit of a shame-based system. Even in my family, there was a bit of shame. And I think in the church context that I grew up with, conservative, just a bit, it's subtle how it can kind of creep in. And it's like, okay, this is what's right for us, and those who don't do this, they're wrong. And this subtle posture, us versus them, can creep into our spirituality, and we shame other people. So here's the thing. Jesus, of all people, who has done no wrong, doesn't shame people who have done lots of wrong. He really doesn't. Wow. So remember, I've been wrestling. You probably heard me wrestling with this. It's like, okay, so Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, and the ethical standards are so high, and he calls us to this internal moral standard that is so high. He doesn't just call us to be pure, to be loving externally. He calls us to that from the heart. And yet at the same time, broken people, tax collectors and sinners, we're told in Luke, a lot of them were following Jesus, and wondering, how can that be? And I think it is because he didn't shame people. So the ethical standards were high, but he genuinely welcomed people and loved them as they were. Wow. Are you with me as we talk about this? I made this statement last week that I think you can only live this way by the Spirit of God. So let me keep going. I don't think Jesus gives a rip about Zacchaeus' past or present behavior. None of that is an obstacle to God that can't be overcome. One person is just like the next. Every one of us is desperately in need of the mercy and grace of God and needs to rethink their life if they're going to re-enter the kingdom of God. So it doesn't matter who you are. All of us are in need of the mercy and grace of God. So even while the people are grumbling, Zacchaeus is turning towards the kingdom, and Jesus is celebrating, and he basically says, in response to the grumbling of the Pharisees, this is exactly why I've come, to help broken people who've lost their way with God find their way back to God. This is why I'm here. I came to seek and to save the lost. So the word lost isn't a derogatory term. He's talking about people that have lost their way with God. So, question for you. And this is about us. How do we become a welcoming community like Jesus? Do you live with shame? So this is now about you and how you relate to yourself. Do you live with shame? I'm not trying to beat you up with this. I think that the way out of shame is to recognize that you live with shame. Does the spirituality that you practice in relationship with God, is it delivering you from shame or keeping you in shame? I think one of the marks of a shame-based spirituality is lots of shoulds and oughts. Lots of shoulds and oughts. Shoulds, I should be doing this, I ought to be doing that, I'm never good enough. So do you live with shame? And if you want, even as you're listening, you realize, yeah, I have a lot of shame. You want to talk about it? I'd love to talk with you about that. I've been recovering from shame my whole life. And of course, the answer to shame is the gospel, is the table of Jesus, where we come again and again and just drink and eat of his grace and of his love and of his acceptance and of his mercy. Okay, there's another tension here that I think we need to address. I'll do it quickly, and then we're gonna wrap up. And here's the tension. So first of all, first reason was why the people didn't like Jesus is because they just thought he was jealous. What was the second reason? Second reason was because Jesus didn't shame anybody. And they did. They thought this guy should have been shamed, and Jesus didn't shame anybody. Third reason is this, and I'm going to pose it as a question. Isn't Jesus condoning or approving of Zacchaeus' choices and lifestyle by accepting his hospitality? Let me say it again. Isn't Jesus actually expressing a public approval of Zacchaeus' choices by accepting his hospitality? So you call yourself a religious teacher. Why are you hanging out with that guy? Guilt by association. You shouldn't be hanging out with him. And not only are you going to be stained by your association with him, he's going to get the wrong idea and think it's okay if he continues to live that way. Do you see what I mean? Isn't it better to not acknowledge a guy like Zacchaeus at all and maybe just stay away from him? Because if you express any kindness or love to him, won't he and others in the community conclude that how he's living is just fine? Yeah. Thank you, Sylvia. Yeah. So Sylvia said, shouldn't we be following the, did you say the word golden rule? Yeah. Treat other people the way that we should be treated. I think you're right. So here's a thought. I read this week from a seminar that I'm taking this week. Some of us are taking called Posture Shift. It says this. Many Christians imagine that the gospel, that's the good news about Jesus, can only be compromised by a loss of biblical truth. That is not upholding what Jesus says is right and wrong. In truth, the gospel can also be compromised by a loss of biblical love. That statement really stopped me in my tracks. So without knowing it, and this is happening all around us in the culture right now, groups are polarizing against each other based upon what we think, and we're kind of tribing off and forming different groups, and in a world that's changing rapidly, it's not surprising that we're doing that because we feel threatened. Everything's transitioning and changing, and it's hard to know what's right and what's wrong, and we want some security in the world. But the answer isn't necessarily polarization and excluding others or, again, becoming us-them. So the idea is, we're not just called to uphold the truth, we're also called to love. And Jesus did both. Jesus balances love and truth in his relationships with people. So here's the thought. In this case, Zacchaeus probably knew all too well everything that he'd done wrong. What Zacchaeus didn't know was the love of God. And he had no way out. Left to his own resources, all Zacchaeus knew was that he was a failure. And then this man, Jesus, comes along and expresses the love and care of God to him and opens up a pathway in his heart for him to process his life and respond in new ways to God. Cool, hey? And so the Holy Spirit gave Jesus the nudge. That guy in the tree, his name is Zacchaeus. Go love on that guy and spend some time with him. Review. So Jesus doesn't shame people. Jesus doesn't give a rip about what people have done and how they're living. He's all about helping broken, mixed up, rebellious, and unfaithful people whose lives are a mess find their way back to God, including you and me. Second thing, Jesus holds love and truth together in his relationships with people. And in this story, Jesus leads with mercy towards Zacchaeus. So, what happens? What happens to Zacchaeus? We're almost done. This gets really fascinating. It's just amazing. So I would suggest to you that in the company of Jesus, Zacchaeus experiences the truth about who he is without anything being said because he knows it already. But he experiences the truth of who God is too, that God is merciful and compassionate and quick to forgive and restore, and Zacchaeus cannot resist the invitation. So he stands up. This wealthy guy that has made his living driven by greed encounters Jesus and the love of God, and he stands up and says, I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay them back four times as much. So remember, two stories earlier, last week we talked about the story of the rich young ruler, and Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples then say, okay, well then who can be saved? And Jesus says what's impossible with people is possible with God. And now two stories later, Zacchaeus illustrates what's possible with God, even with a rich man. Not just an ordinary rich man who made his wealth honestly. This guy's a crook. He encounters the love of Jesus. His heart opens up, and he changes. Wow. Notice how Jesus responds to... Zacchaeus responds to Jesus. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to ask a prayer of forgiveness. Then I'll be right with God. No, he tells Jesus what he's going to do with his wealth to make things right with his neighbor. So we ask sometimes, how does social justice fit in with the gospel? So this isn't just about Zacchaeus' personal piety. This is about the fact that Zacchaeus has a whole bunch of money in the community that has come from others and needs to be spread back around. And so the result of Zacchaeus following Jesus is an increase in social justice in the community that he's part of. Social justice is a result of people following Jesus and living out the gospel. So Jericho experiences an uptick in social justice because Zacchaeus starts to follow Jesus. So you might say, okay, this kind of stuff doesn't happen. This is a wild story. I think what the story is telling us is that personal transformation can happen when people encounter Jesus. And it's happening for me. It's a long way to go, for those of you who know me, but it is happening for me. So then, if Jesus is graciously extending his merciful welcome to all people, then what does that mean for us? That's that first circle. What does it mean for us to be a welcoming community? So here's my question. It's personal. This has to be personal. This is personal. What can you do to adjust your life to better express the welcome of Jesus to people? Just as you're listening. Jesus is inviting you to believe something about who he is and who you are that allows you to welcome yourself better. That qualifies. But how is Jesus possibly inviting you to welcome people better? Of course, we're just beginning to talk about this, beginning to think about this. So this is just an opportunity for you to muse out loud about it. Anybody want to respond to that? What are you hearing about how Jesus might be inviting you to welcome people better? What little adjustment might he want to make in your heart, or might he want to make in this community?